life of peace, a life of possibilities and power that flows from him. Unfortunately, a lot of us are not enjoying peace. We're not enjoying power. We certainly don't see possibilities. And so every day we struggle. Many of you are here because you're dealing with something in your life that is difficult, that's painful, that's left you feeling powerless. Last week we talked about cardiac arrest and how there are times when we go down, when we cannot make it on our own, when we are completely without power. And for some of us, it's with our appetites, our physical appetites for food or for substances, for sex. For some of us, it's our coping mechanisms that get us into trouble, our people-pleasing or avoidance of pain. For others, it's legal problems that get to us. We have a problem with anger. We have a problem with alcohol or some other issue. But for all of us, there comes a moment in time when we realize we are not doing a very good job. We are powerless. We're not in control. And that's kind of what we looked at last week, is how that happens for us. This week, we're going to talk about step two. After we've come to a sense of powerlessness, when our heart has stopped, so to speak, we've had that cardiac arrest experience, what brings us to? What brings us to a place of belief that God can restore sanity to our lives? Second step, for those of you who are not familiar with the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, says we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We came to believe. I didn't mention it last week, but if you'll notice, all of these steps start, the steps begin with the word we. And all of them are written in first person plural. We came to believe. We admitted we were powerless. And what we're going to focus on tonight is part of the reality that to come to believe, that to come to faith and to come onto this path of recovery is not something we can do on our own. The title for the talk tonight is CPR. Any of you take CPR training? Come on, get them up there. Yeah, a bunch of you have. It's a really great thing to do because you never know when one of you may be in a situation where that training will save the life of another person. My mother-in-law actually had an experience when she was working at a children's home, and a little child fell into the pool, and no one noticed until the child had been at the bottom for several minutes. And because she had been trained in CPR, she was able to restore this little child to life again. Without that training, without that willingness to step in, she would have been powerless to do anything about that child who was in danger of dying. Well, I hope that when you are in a situation, when you are powerless, when you're on the ground, when you're choking or when you have a heart attack, that somebody is nearby who knows what to do. Somebody's nearby to take action. And just as a little review, when you find somebody on the ground or in the bottom of a pool or whatever, if they're not responsive, what do you do? What's the first thing you do? After you make sure that the space is safe, that the person's not lying on an electrical line that's going to shock you if you touch them, what do? If they're not responsive, you say, Annie, you okay? You determine responsiveness. If they're not responsive, what do? Okay, there's something else you do first. Get somebody to call 911. If somebody's not responsive, before you do anything else, have somebody call 911. Most of us have cell phones. And before you even know what the problem is, get on the phone and call 911. Because if they're not responding, they probably need help. So, okay, you called 911. Then some of you already said you check the airway. Because the first thing you want to do is make sure that there's not anything blocking the airway. Sometimes it's just a matter of someone having swallowed a big chunk of food or something is blocking the airway, and you want to find out. So you tilt the head back. You may scoop in there, see if there's anything in their mouth. See if there's any air movement. And if there's not, you may want to try to clear the airway by doing the Heimlich maneuver or some maneuver like that. After you've determined that there's no breath, what's airway is A, B is breath. What's the C? Circulation. Some of you guys really got it down. I love that. You check for circulation. You want to see if there's a pulse. Because if there's no breath and there's no pulse, that person needs CPR. CPR stands for what? Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. Cardio, heart, pulmonary, lungs, resuscitation to resuscitate or bring back to life. And it's an amazing thing that you have the power to bring somebody back from the dead. Because if you don't intervene and a person is in cardiac arrest or they've got something lodged in their throat, they're for all intents and purposes dead. The little child that my mother-in-law came upon, they dragged the child out of the swimming pool by the time she got there, but no one else had any training in CPR. This was years ago. And because she knew what to do, that child was saved. And so you, every person in this room, has the power to bring somebody back from death or from the edge of death. Well, that's a cool thing. And some of you may get the chance to actually do CPR on someone and save their life. But even cooler than that is that when you come here on Tuesday night, you can get CPR training. CPR for the soul. You can learn how to help establish an airway for somebody. Help to check and see if they're breathing spiritually, if they've got a spiritual pulse. And if you know what to do, you may be the one that can help bring them back from the edge of death, from that point where they're teetering between life and death. It's the greatest thing. But to do CPR, there has to be a sense of powerlessness. How many of you are going to let somebody come up and breathe into your mouth if you're conscious? How many of you want somebody pounding on your chest if you're conscious? No, you don't want anybody that close and personal. Thank you very much. But I can tell you, if you're out, if you're down for the count, if you are in dire need, you are not going to care who puts their mouth on yours as long as they're breathing life into you. You're not going to care about, you know, somebody pushing on your chest. You're not even going to care if somebody, you know, rips your shirt off and puts the paddles on. If it brings you back to life, you are going to be grateful. And you don't care how bad you looked when you're blue and your tongue's hanging out, right? It doesn't matter. When you're in that state, all that matters is bringing you back. And the cool thing about being here on Tuesday night is that if you're in that state, if you know that you're in a powerless state, you don't care what it looks like. And you don't care if people get a little too close for comfort, because you know at that point you really need it. Well, we come to believe that God can restore us to sanity. How? First, by ceasing to believe that we can do it ourselves. That's number one. We have to cease to believe that we can do it ourselves. We have to be on the floor. We have to be grieving the fact that in spite of all our attempts, our life is a mess. We have to be willing to come to a place that is safe and to release our pain in a safe setting, to let go of our denial, our delusions of control. But not only do we have to get to where we stop believing in ourselves, but we have to put ourselves in a position where somebody else can administer CPR, where somebody else can be there for us. Because for us to come to believe that God can do something for us, we need to hear the testimony of other people. There is something very powerful about someone who has been down the path that I've been on, who has been lying on the ground with their tongue hanging out and blue, who can say, I was where you are, and I breathed again. I came back from the edge of death. God brought me back to a place of peace and sanity. Hearing the testimony of others is a powerful thing. Seeing evidence of restoration in their lives. When you go to your small groups after this message and you look at evidence that God is breathing life into the people in that group, even though their lives were completely a mess, that brings faith. It restores belief in us. So hearing the testimony of others, seeing the evidence of life in them, and feeling their acceptance, feeling that sense of connection with them is so powerful, just as it is for a person who's had a cardiac arrest to feel that, you know, compressions on the chest. We need to feel the arms of love as manifested in the people and the groups that we meet with. Well, how do we get there, though? How do we really get to a place where we can come to believe? How do we get to that place where we stop believing in ourselves? Well, for some of us, we have to keep going out and trying it again. You know, we get a little better and we think, okay, I'm fine. I got it under control again. We go back out and try to pick back up where we left off, trying to manage our own existence. Well, you can knock yourself out, but it's eventually going to occur to you that you need help, that you cannot do it on your own. We have to eventually stop believing in ourselves. We have to stop believing in our addictions. Because a lot of us, whether we think of it this way or not, we've been making a religion of our addiction. That's what we really believe is going to help us out. When we're in a tight spot, where do we turn? Do we turn to our addiction? When we're bored, when we're depressed, when we're frustrated, when we're lonely, when we're sad, that's where we believe we're going to get some help. That's our faith. And sure enough, it doesn't disappoint us. For a long time, our addictions serve us well. When the idols of the Canaanites were in effect in Canaan, they did some good things for the people. I believe when you serve an idol, it's going to give you something to keep you coming back. But in the long run, it's going to take you down a path that will lead to death. We have to stop believing in our coping strategies. Some of you have really strong coping strategies. You're really good at keeping it all together. You've got really good mechanisms for looking good and putting up a facade that looks great. But at some point, we have to stop believing in those. Stop believing in our avoidance and denial. Stop believing that we can just tell ourselves, it's okay, it's not that big of a deal, I can handle it. And at some point, we even have to stop believing in religion to make it all better. Because coming to believe in God is not coming to believe in religion. It's not coming to believe in some kind of ritual or form that will make you better, that will pull you up by the bootstraps and make you such a superior person that you won't be tempted to sin. That is not going to happen. Because all religion does is promote self-righteousness, which takes us further and further from our sense of powerlessness, and so further and further from a real belief in God. We have to stop romanticizing our addictions. We have to realize that they are not the answer. We have to recognize that we are not God. And really, if there's one thing that we learn on the path to recovery is, I am not God. I have no control. I am powerless. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. So we have to stop trying to play God, and we have to stop trying to turn to other people to be God for us. Stop blaming them, stop pointing the finger at them, and stop pulling on them to make it better for us. For some of us, we have to stop believing in our own ability to make it better for everybody else. Stop believing that we're doing God a favor by serving Him. If you remember the parable of the prodigal son was the one who went out and squandered his inheritance. He, you know, snorted coke and slept with the whores. Whatever was out there, he probably did it. But it was his older brother that really had a hard time establishing a right connection with the father. Because the older brother kept believing that he could get what he needed. He could get the love, the affirmation, the party by doing it himself. And for some of you, coming to believe in God means ceasing to believe that you are God's person, God's great warrior or servant. Because God wants all of us to come on equal footing, to come to Him in absolute need like a baby. But to really believe in God, we have to get rid of some old assumptions. Some of us have God and our parents confused. Some of us had parents that were rigid or controlling, that were unpredictable, parents that were hyper-vigilant or over-anxious, parents that were withholding or abusive. And for some of us to come to believe in God as He is, we have to separate out our view of God from our view of our parents. Some of us have to get rid of some prior bad experiences with religion. Some of you experienced abuse from people who were supposed to be serving God. Some of you experienced situations that were legalistic or dogmatic. And it's hard for you to reach out to God because He's so closely aligned with those old experiences. For some of you, you've got to separate God from your experiences as a child. Because for some of you who were abused, it seems that God was not there for you. And how can you come to believe that God can bring sanity or bring life to you when He didn't protect you before? And for others of you, we have to stop being angry with God because He hasn't fixed us when we've called on Him. The hard thing about coming to believe in God to restore our lives to sanity is that we have to come to God completely on His terms. We have to be willing to say, look, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how it's going to look, but I know that You're the only hope for me. I think what for most of us, when we first come in to these doors, to restoration, to a 12-step meeting, to a support group, one of the biggest barriers is a feeling of alienation, a feeling that we're not like these other people. For some of us, it's a feeling that we're not as bad. I'm not like these people. These people are losers, or these people are really messed up. Anybody ever think that? Like, oh, I'm not as bad as these people. For others of you, it's like it's a feeling of alienation because you think, I'm worse than these people. These people all look pretty good. I am totally more messed up than they are. Anybody relate to that? If you haven't related to one of those two things, you're probably not being honest with yourself. Because the enemy will plant those feelings in you, because if he can keep you from having contact, life-giving contact, then he can keep you dead in the water. Because CPR requires contact. And if you're afraid of touching somebody because you think they're better than you are or worse than you are, then life is not going to happen. You're not going to be able to let somebody give you that mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And even though we're not going to actually practice on each other tonight doing CPR, aren't you glad? The truth is that what we are going to do is every bit as personal and icky, in a way, as mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. You know, it's a little scary. And you're afraid, you know, like, what if I catch what they have? What if I give them what I have? The truth is that as we connect with one another, we derive life one from the other. When you're unconscious, you stop struggling. When you're dead, you don't defend. You let people see you just as you are. And one of the things I love most about coming here every Tuesday night is the authenticity that flows from someone who's bleeding. You know, it just pours out. When you're that desperate for help, you don't cover up. You just let it go. It's so reassuring to know that I am no different than any of you, that we are all in the same boat. The great thing is that because of my experience with God and coming to believe that He can restore my life to sanity, and watching week after week, month after month, as people come and grow, I can be calm when I hear the story of a hurting, suffering, dying person, because I know that story can end well. that story can end well. I said last week that one of the key criteria for admission into a CPR, into an ICU unit, an intensive care unit, is the belief that you can be helped. Because it's expensive. There's a lot of work that goes into an ICU. And if you take this road of recovery, there's a lot that goes into it. And people are going to expend themselves for your benefit, and you're going to have to expend yourself for your own and for theirs. But it is worth it because there is hope. No matter what your ailment, if you get admitted to the ICU, you can get better. You can be safe. There is healing here. Every time I go to a meeting over on a Monday night, sometime over at the First Christian Church, it's a Sex Addicts Anonymous group. And one of the things that they do at the end is they say the Lord's Prayer together. And it's a great prayer. But at the end of the Lord's Prayer, the last thing they do, and some of you are familiar with this, but they say, keep coming back. It works if you work it. And then they add one little phrase that I so love, and the phrase is, and you're worth it. Keep coming back. It works if you work it, and you're worth it. I think one of the things that holds most of us back from healing is our own self-doubt, our own nagging suspicion that perhaps we are so broken and so defective that we're really not worth saving. If there's anybody here tonight that's struggling with that feeling or that fear, that nagging doubt that there's something worth saving there, let me tell you, you're worth it. There is no place that you've gone that God will not go after you. There is no darkness so bad. There's no blood or guts, no vomit or snot that will keep God from giving you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He will go there with you if you let him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the lengths that you go to reclaim a soul that has gone under. Some of us really are there, teetering between life and death. Some of us are dealing with the question of powerlessness. Can I really do this on my own, or am I powerless? Is my life unmanageable? Others of us are very clear about that, but we're not quite to the point of belief. We want to believe that something can help. We want to believe that you can restore our lives to sanity, but we're not quite there. Whatever it is, God, that we've been looking for in our addictions, our coping mechanisms, our avoidance of pain, Lord, we know that it's all counterfeit, and that what we need can only come from you. That what we need can only come from you, but ironically, we can't get it just from you. We need each other. None of us has breath to offer our brother or sister. All breath comes from you. But when our brother or sister is lying blue and cold on the ground, we can be the vehicle for that breath, for your spirit. We can be the one to administer CPR, to be the vessel, the channel of your spirit. And God, I just pray for all of us to be open to you tonight, open to each other, to not be afraid to get close, to look into each other's eyes, to confess powerlessness and to confess faith. The book of Revelation says that we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And God, as we share our testimony tonight, restore faith. Let us come to believe that you can bring us to sanity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Paul. That was wonderful and so true. Now's the time that we break into